Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the ground, on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Now, as you can see, day six is a big day. Now, as we're also going to see tonight and next week, chapter 1, verses 24 through 31 is a summation of day six. And when we're going to move into chapter 2, which we won't really, we'll touch on a little bit of that tonight, but we really move into chapter 2 later on in our study, you're going to realize that Moses, from God, will give some more specific details about days 1 through 6. Days 1 through 6 and what we've been looking at are summations of each day. When we get to chapter 2, you're going to see that God then kind of recaps and gives more specific details of certain things that happened on certain days. So in order for us to really kind of grasp what I mean by this and how this is all going to play out, before we can move forward to interpret the next verses correctly, we must know that God finished all of his creation on day six. That's very important. And you're going to see tonight a little bit why. I'm going to give you a taste of why. As we continue on in our study, you'll see even more so why. But let me say this to you again. God finished all of his creation on day six. Go to chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." What's that word mean? Finished. "And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." He finished his creation on day six. He rested on day seven. Now, this isn't the only place, though, that says that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verses 3 through 4. "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Now, by the way, for those of you that have trouble remembering where things are in the Bible, the Hebrew writer said it's written somewhere. Isn't that cool? And he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2. All right? So don't feel so bad. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, though, and look at verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. When God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So hear it again. He finished creation in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Go over to Exodus 31. Look at verses 16 and 17. In Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17, the scripture says this, "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now listen closely. This means that there is no new creation in the sense of God making something else. He's already made everything. But wait a minute, Jim. What about us? Aren't we a new creation when we get saved? And what about babies that are born? Well, that's what I want to kind of lay out for you a little bit here. Everything that may appear new in the sense of a new creation, like a baby that's been born, God already put the processes in place in the first 6 days of creation in order for those things to occur. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is important for us when we get to our new creation as believers. But God already put in place the processes by which new creation, if you will, would occur. Go back with me and think about the fact that he used these terms when we looked at the creation account. He said this, "Plants yielding seed according to their kind, fruit trees with their seed in their fruit, animals created according to their kinds, and birds and sea creatures and mankind as well, being told to be fruitful and multiply." When God made what he made in the 6 days of creation, he put within them and within us that process by which new creation could continue, if you will. You understand? He's not making something new in the sense that he didn't make it then, but he's now made a new creation. Actually, I had someone tell me years ago, "Well, I have a hard time knowing where Adam and Eve, you know, after their kids, where did their kids get wives?" And we're going to deal with a lot of this stuff when we get to those sections of Scripture. And I had one person who was a preacher even said to me, "Well, the Bible says that he made Adam, but it doesn't mean that he didn't make some other humans after that." Well, actually, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, and following, when Paul's describing to the Areopagus on Mars Hill who this God is, that they'd made an altar to the unknown God, he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it doesn't live in temples made by hands, and he's not served by human hands if he needed anything, for he gives all men life and breath and everything else, and he made from one man every nation of men." The Bible says real clearly, we all came from Adam. And Romans chapter 5 talks about the fact that we all came from Adam, and Adam's sin has passed on to all mankind. If God made another man later on, do you understand the problem with that theologically? Get this in your head, and it's going to help you interpret chapter 2 as well. God made all the things that he made in days 1 through 6. Now, how do things continue? Because he put within them the processes by which they would be made new. Now, with this in mind, we're about to go down a deep road. All right, so stick with me. Go to Psalm 139. Let me just kind of lay a foundation for you, kind of from Scripture, of what we just talked about. Psalm 139, look at verses 13 through 16. David speaking to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So, when David is saying, "You made me in my mother's womb," is God creating again? No, the processes for David's creation were already put in place back when Adam and Eve were created in day 6. But it is God who's making us. We're not wrong by saying God made me, but he made me by the processes that he'd already put in place back before we were even born. Do you understand? Now keep this in mind. The processes by which it would appear new creation, or new creation would have come, were already put in place before the foundation of the world. That's going to be important for us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." Go to Revelation 13 and look at verse 8. In Revelation 13, in verse 8, it's talking about all those who are worshiping the Antichrist. Revelation 13, verse 8, "And all who dwell on earth will worship it," this is the beast, "and everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." Did you catch that? The Bible says that everyone who comes to faith, their names were already written before the foundation of the world. Makes your head hurt a little bit, doesn't it? But you got to stick with me. The processes by which we could become new creation were already put in place before the foundation of the world. And as you're going to see through our study of Genesis, and it begins when we get to chapter 3 especially, and it moves on throughout the Bible, God starts using what we call progressive revelation, where he gives more and more of a picture of what his plan is and how he's put what these processes are that he's put in place. Listen closely to me. It had been planned before the foundation of the world that the only way that anybody could be reconciled to God and spend eternity with God is that they put faith in his provision for their sin, which is one man, Jesus Christ. That was planned before the foundation of the world. That's going to be important for us as well when we get to chapter 3 and we see the fall of man. And we see Genesis 3:15, where God makes the first preaching of the gospel, if you will, and the fact that a seed of the woman is going to come and defeat Satan. But at the same time, keep in mind, God's purposes and his plan for Jesus to come as a human, die for man, rise from the dead, give eternal life to all that who believe in him, Old Testament and New, because the Old Testament people were given righteousness because of their faith in God's promise and his provision for their sin. All of that was put in place by God before he made the first bush. Now, you and I can become a new creation, but all that was already put in place before he began the world. Let's go back to Psalm 139 and look at the whole chapter. Listen to the deep theology in Psalm 139. Now, I know I can see on your faces there's a few questions that have popped up. We'll answer them. Relax. We'll get there. But I can also tell you this. If anybody walks out of here saying, "I totally understand it," you're lying. Psalm 139, look at verses 1 through 24. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Stop. Before we keep reading, let that sink in. Is there a thought that you can have that God doesn't even know until it happens? No, he already knows your even thoughts before you think them. He knows your thoughts before you even speak them. He knows everything about you, and as we're going to see as we get to these verses, all the days written for each of us were written before the foundation of the world. Keep reading. "You hem me in, behind me and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it." And that, I love that. David even doesn't understand it. "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Don't miss that David does not say, after all this deep theology about how there's nowhere I can go that you're not there, there's nothing that there's about me that you don't know. If I tried to hide from you, I can't. If I try to cover my sin, you already know it. You made me in my mother's womb, and all the days you had planned for me were already laid out before I was even born. He doesn't end up by saying, so I guess what's going to happen is going to happen. He then says, since you know I need your wisdom, give me wisdom, give me insight, lead me, show me how you would have me live out the things that you have in mind. Listen closely. This process that God put into creation doesn't remove man's responsibility to respond to God's grace and mercy. This is where it gets hard for us. And we have too many people in Christianity who are trying to go to one side of the ditch or the other ditch instead of the middle of the road, where they try to just say, well, God's already predetermined and you have no say and salvation's all by God. And then there's others who go to the other ditch and say, man can choose God whenever he wants. And the Bible's real clear that neither one of those are true. That actually the balance is in the middle, where the fact of everyone's accountable, and I'm going to show you some scriptures, and God gets to do salvation however he wants. Some people get drawn by God with more light than others, and he gets to do it however he wants. Yet at the same time, everyone will be accountable. Everyone has a responsibility to respond. And if you do respond, God did it, not you. And if you try to go any further than that, you're going to hurt yourself or do damage. Listen to Matthew 23 and look at verse 37. Jesus, at the end of his ride into Jerusalem on the donkey, in Matthew 23, verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Did you see what he said? Oh, by the way, I wanted to, but you wouldn't let me. You had a choice? Oh, by the way, I already knew what your choice was going to be before you did it, but that doesn't mean that you didn't have a responsibility to respond appropriately. And now, because I know how it's all going to go, you won't see me again until I come back. And the nation of Israel does believe in the Lord at that time. Go to Acts chapter 7. See, as many of us have been told that if God's drawing you for salvation, you can't say no. Well, it appears the Jews said no, and Jesus said, I wanted to, but you wouldn't let me. Look at Acts 7. Stephen is preaching. By the way, this is what got him killed. Look at verses 51 through 54. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Some might try to teach you that the Holy Spirit's irresistible, but guess what? The Bible says it is. He is. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered? You who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. And of course, they put him to death. But what did he say? He says, you stiff-necked individuals, how long will you resist the Holy Spirit? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 1 and 2. He's just laid out at the end of chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And now we make this appeal through God, through us, be reconciled to God. Look at now what he says in verse 6. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul said, look, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, which says, be reconciled now to God. He's paid for your sins. Receive it by faith. And now he's offering you grace. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You have a choice. Folks, when those who reject Christ, when those whose names weren't written in the book of Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, because God already knows how it all plays out, when they stand before him at the great white throne judgment, and the books are going to be opened, and everything they had done that had been recorded in the books, they're going to be judged for, he then brings out the Lamb's Book of Life, and because their name wasn't in there, they're cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because they had opportunity, and they chose to reject the offer, however much light he had given to them, and because of that, they're cast into the lake of fire. Their works that they had done, that just determines the level of their punishment for eternity. But the biggest reason they're there is because they rejected Jesus. The reason we go to hell is not because of adultery or murder or lying or stealing. The reason we go to hell is because we reject Jesus as Savior. That's why God sends people to hell. But he's done everything in his power to reveal to you who he is, and he has given you an opportunity. The fact that God has put these processes in place is all through Scripture. You're going to see that laid out when we get to Genesis. But one of the best examples I can give you is the story of Gideon, where God has Gideon take these 10,000 men down to the water. And he says, listen closely to what he says. He says, the ones who drink in this manner are the ones I've chosen. In other words, the manner in which they were to drink was predetermined by God. All who drink in this manner are the ones I've chosen. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus himself in John 7:37, he stood at the great day of the feast. He said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of him will flow rivers of living water. Listen closely. What was predetermined before the foundation of the world is how we would drink. And that's through faith alone in Jesus Christ. There's no other salvation. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, through Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus himself said, I am the truth and the way and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That was all set in place before the foundation of the world. Are we new creations when we receive Jesus as our Savior? Without question. But the processes were already all put in place at the time of creation for all new creation. The processes were put in place for mankind to be new creation in their physical being born, the animals, the plants, the birds, and also when it comes to salvation. All of that was already predetermined before the foundation of the world, but it doesn't remove man's responsibility. Don't let anybody that think they understand it try to teach you one way or the other. It's in the middle. And I'm going to close with one more passage that's going to make it even harder for you. I apologize. But I'm just going to let God be God. Go to Acts 13. In Acts 13, look at verses 26 through 48. In Acts 13, starting in verse 26. Brothers, this is Paul preaching in Pisidia, in Antioch. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, he's preaching to the Jews, and those among you who fear God, also the Gentiles who are there. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, And for many days he appeared to those whom he had come up with, with those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you'll not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, listen to what they say, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. Paul preached big time through the Spirit there in the synagogue, and there were Jews there, and there were Gentiles there who were worshipers of God. And as he laid out the gospel, he even said, hey, this is what the prophecy said was going to happen to Jesus. Oh, and don't let these prophecies come about in your case with those who rejected. And then they said, you know what? We're really curious about these things. We want to hear some more next Sabbath, which, by the way, Romans chapter 3, verse 11, no one seeks God. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Well, John chapter 6, verse 44, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. Paul knew for them to be saying, you know what? This is making a little bit of sense. We're a little bit curious about this. We'd like to know more. Paul knew the Spirit of God was beginning to work. And what he says to him is, don't receive the grace of God in vain. God's drawing you. Stay in it. Continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Do you see it? They had a choice. They had a responsibility to respond when the Spirit of God worked in their hearts. But also, all who believed were appointed. Anybody here want to come up here real quick? I'll give you my microphone and explain how this all works. But listen, salvation is God's plan, God's work, and it was all put in place before the foundation of the earth. Just like everything in creation, for it to become new, all the processes were put in place in the first 6 days of creation. The Bible actually says before that, God had already put into place the processes for how mankind would be reconciled, and that's through one man, Jesus Christ. Do you realize all these other religions came about years and years later? Christianity, the gospel, was planned before the foundation of the world. And that's why Paul said, what this gospel I shared with you and have preached to you, I didn't get it from man. I was taught it by Jesus himself face to face. So, with that understood, hopefully at least a little, let's go back now and look at day six. On day six, we see that God makes the land creatures. He made livestock, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. Let's go back and look at it again. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So again, we see twice that he talks about these beasts of the earth. Because of time, I'm not going to have you turn there. We've got a lot to cover still. But if you write down Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24, you'll see God describe an animal that's in the Bible called behemoth. It's a dinosaur, folks. It's a big old land dinosaur. He used chapter 40 in behemoth to show his greatness and the power of his creation, making these huge land animals. And then as we saw last week, when he gets to chapter 41, he describes the great sea dragon, whom we then found out last week was not only just a real living fire-breathing dragon that was on the earth, it was also a picture of Satan himself, whom Jesus is going to defeat. But then God, in day six, after making the land animals, makes the pinnacle of his creation, mankind. Pinnacle of his creation on the earth, mankind. Both male and female were made on day six. Go back again to verse 27 and then verse 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Look at verse 31 again. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, a lot of people that have read Genesis 1 and then into Genesis 2, they think Adam lived for a long time, or at least some period of time, so many days, and then later on, he became lonely, and God made Eve later on. That doesn't match up with Scripture, because he made everything, and he finished his creation on day six, which means when we get to chapter 2, and God having Adam name all the animals, and no helper was found suitable for him, and God putting him into a sleep, taking one of his ribs, creating Eve out of his ribs. All that happened on what day? Very good, you're with me. It all happened on day six. It kind of reads like a long time maybe had passed, or that it was a... It all happened on day six. So male and female were created on day six. Now, please notice that both male and female are created in God's image. Look again at verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right? Mankind was made in God's image. But both male and females are in the image of God. And this is very important because we're going somewhere with this and you got to stick with me. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, you already know it. You don't know it by the number. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is teaching us to pray. And what we know is the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray what? Our Father who art in heaven. Don't lose sight of the fact that the Bible clearly says that God is our Father. Very, very clear. Yet, at the same time, throughout the Scripture, you'll start noticing that there's a lot of times that God talks like he's a woman. Go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, look at verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. He's speaking to the nation of Israel here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and look at verse 18. In Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 18. God says, through Moses, you were unmindful of the rock who what? Bore you. And you forgot the God who gave you birth. I thought that was a female thing. It is. But God created male and female in his image. Both men and women were created and are created in the image of God. We have roles that God has designed, but we're not even close to done. We already saw, and you don't have to go back there, in Matthew 23, verse 37 and following. What did Jesus say? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to what? Gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Why would God use that kind of phraseology? Because male and female are created in the image of God. Go Go to Isaiah 66. Look at verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 66, verses 12 and 13. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip, and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Again, God uses phraseology that sure sounds like he's female. Well, females were made in his image. He is father. God is our father. Don't lose sight of that. But male and female came from God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, as he's talking about him and his companions ministering to the church there in Thessalonica, you remember from our study in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, listen to what he says in verses 7 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Paul says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They exemplified all of who God was in their treatment of the people there in Thessalonica. We were kind with you like a mother with her children, yet we also challenged and exhorted you like a father does with his children. And so listen closely. This is what I want you to hear. The gender issues that we're having today are just another assault on the God of creation. The world does not want God to be God. Some of you struggle a little bit. You don't want to be a man, or you don't want to be a woman, or think you're a man, or think you're a woman. But some of you sometimes have problems with the different roles that you've been given. The Bible's very clear that we're all equal in the sight of God. As a lot of preachers have said, and rightly so, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everyone is equal when it comes before God for salvation. Yet in God's predetermined plan, there is a role for men and there's a role for women. And even in the church, there's roles for men and roles for women. And even in the church today, we're rebelling against God's design about roles for men and roles for women, because I think that men can do and women can do the same. And we all want to take over what God has already predetermined. Let's go back to the book of Job. I told you to look later on at verses 15 and following. We're going to look at the verses just prior to that before he speaks about Behemoth. Listen to what God says to Job in chapter 40. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I'll not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I'm going to question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then I'll also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. God says to Job, you said a few things against me. You said a few things over these previous chapters where you didn't think what I was doing was right. You acted like I was unfair. I'll tell you what. Are you going to compare yourself to me? You think you're on my level? I'll tell you what. Why don't you go ahead and do some of the things that only I can do? And the moment you're able to do those things that only I can do, then I'll listen. I'm going to take you to a couple of passages that we need to hear. Go to Isaiah 29, especially in this day and age in which people were created male or female and they don't want to be. Isaiah 29, look at verse 16. In Isaiah 29, verse 16, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? The thing made should say of its maker, he didn't make me. Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. Go to Isaiah 45. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? In other words, I don't understand what you're doing and I don't think you're doing it right. Go to Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 20. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Listen closely. The sooner we let God be God and we accept our roles and the place that He created for us, the better and the happier we'll be. Now, listen. We're not just talking about those out in the world right now who are wrestling with where they are in their gender. We're talking about all of us. All of us, in some way or another, have questioned God. If you say you haven't, you're a liar. We all have thought, I don't understand why He did that. I wouldn't have done it that way. Or why hasn't God done it by now? And we think in our minds that He is sometimes uncaring, unfair. We were just a week or two ago with some missionary friends of ours that the wife has been very, very sick. She was in a swimming accident and should have died, but by God's grace she didn't. But she got a brain injury and has been in severe, severe health issues to the point where I turned to the husband and said, as her husband, you had to have felt helpless throughout this whole process. How have you handled this with God? And he said, I had to handle this with God years ago. He said, do you remember? And they used to be in the church where I was pastor in Chicago. He said, do you remember when she was pregnant with our first child and how she was violently ill, throwing up 7 times a day for the entire pregnancy? And how she was... He was a Moody Bible student at the time, and he got to a point where he got so frustrated with God where he said, I'm thinking about quitting the ministry. Because he thought to himself, if I were a loving father and could do something about this, I wouldn't have her go through this. And it made him mad at God, and he went and let God have it. And he said, God got me settled back then. That He was God and I'm not. And I know His purposes are good. Do I hurt for her? Do I pray for healing? Yes. And God, by His awesome grace, has brought miraculous healing. She, like I said, she shouldn't even have lived. 80-90% of the people that have this brain injury die. And she actually cooked a meal for us, served us. And it wasn't just a meal. It was a nice meal with lots of different dishes that took a lot of prep. And she actually can see now and before she couldn't. And she can speak now and before she couldn't. And God's doing a mighty work. But we all, at some way or another, are going to have to deal with the fact that we want to be God. Folks, listen to me. As much as it may sicken you and frustrate you and grieve you with what's going on in the world when it comes to gender and all this stuff, Don't lose sight of the fact that they're wrestling with the same thing that you and I all have wrestled with. Who's God? And who gets to be God? So, with that, go to Romans chapter 11. Again, I'm going to set the stage for this passage. Romans 11, we'll start in verse 33, go all the way to chapter 12, verse 8. The sooner we let God be God and we accept our roles and the place He created for us, the better and the happier we'll be. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. In other words, you'll never fully understand them or figure them all out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who's been His counselor, even though we've all applied for the position? Or who has given a gift to God that He might be repaid? What does God owe you? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of the fact that this is all about Him, but yet He's allowing us through faith to be a part of this and to bring Him glory and to be rewarded for eternity. Because of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is God's will for you, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many parts, and the parts don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually parts one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If it's service, in your serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Folks, you realize that before God made the world, He already had in mind how it was all going to play out, what His purposes in creating the world were, and what His purposes were to bring Himself glory before the angels and the demons. We're going to get into that a lot more when we get to chapter 3. His purposes even in the church right now we're going to see are actually to display His glory to the heavenly realms. Let me give you a little commercial for chapter 3. When we read chapter 1, did it mention the creation of angels? Oh, well, when were the angels created? Actually, I believe the Bible tells us. Because in Job 38, God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And the angels all celebrated. They had to exist prior to the foundation of the earth. Colossians chapter 1 actually talks about the fact that Jesus made all things visible and invisible. I'm going to lay out for you in a lot more detail when we get to chapter 3, that actually Genesis just lists the visible part of creation. The invisible part already existed, I believe the Bible shows us, and I got more scriptures to lay that out, but we'll get to chapter 3 in time. Let this sink in. God has a bigger purpose in mind than just doing our good deeds before men that they may glorify. The Bible talks about how angels are watching and wanting to know what's going on. The Ephesians 3:10 says that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the spiritual authorities in the heavenly realms. Folks, God has an eternal plan and purpose that He already had in mind before the foundation of the world. How foolish it is, and we all do it, me too, for us to come on the scene 6,000 to 10,000 years later and want to take over. Kind of silly now, isn't it? But you know what? That's part of the problem when we get to chapter 3. We got it not only from Adam, we got it from Satan. Oh, but we have a God who's merciful. And because of that, He says, all I want you to do is to, now that I've made you new, daily give me control. Lay yourself on the altar. Let me determine where you go, who you marry, when you marry. Let me determine what job you have, what role you have in the church. Let me determine where you live. Let me determine all of that. And if you just humble yourself and submit to whatever my plan is for your life, I will show you my will for you. My good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then as we work together, let's all stop trying to be more than God ever designed us to be. Let's just say whatever he wants. Now, more on that later on. As we wrap up tonight's study, let me just give you a little commercial. We're not going to deal with God's blessing and command for mankind to fill the earth and have dominion. We're going to do that next week. But go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 29 and following. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. When God created man and mankind and the animals, all they ate was only fruit and vegetables. Do you see that, right? Now listen closely. Do not build your doctrine from one section of Scripture, but use the whole of Scripture to build your doctrine. Too many people have said, "Well, look, in the garden before the fall, there was only fruit and only vegetables. That's what God wants us to do." And they become preachers of the fruit and vegetable gospel. Well, listen closely. The Bible actually talks about all of this. So we're going to, in the time we have left, we're going to do it fast. We're going to look at the whole of Scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Look at verses 1 through 4. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." Did you catch that? Sounds like what we just read in chapter 1, where he says, "I've given you all the green plants and fruit for food." Here, after the flood, he says, "I've given you all the animals for food." All of them. He doesn't give a list of do's and don'ts, animals, but later on he will. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll look at verses 3 and following. I'm not going to read them all because it's just too long. "You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, the mountain sheep, any animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud. Among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat are these: the camel, the hare, the rock badger," because, and so on. And the whole listing there, into the end of verse 21, he lists all the animals that are clean and the animals that are unclean. Go to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, look at verses 14 through 19. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.'" Now, we don't have time to get into the deep part of why, but God at the beginning said, "I'm giving you fruits of the trees and the green plants to eat." But then after the flood, he says, "I've given you all the animals to eat, the birds, everything. You can eat them all." Yet, later on, when it came time for him to give Moses the law, he said, now I want you to obey my law, and I want you to follow my instructions. These animals you're allowed to eat. These ones you're not allowed to eat. But then when Jesus comes on the scene, he now declares all food's clean. Go to Colossians, chapter 2. Look at verses 16 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regards of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here, Paul says very clearly, God says through Paul, that we're not made clean or unclean by what we eat or what we drink or whether or not we keep a Sabbath. All those things that, by the way, were explained in the law, but they were a substance of what was to come. The reality's found in who? In Jesus, in Christ. And as we get to next week and we look at how he rested on the seventh day and he made that day holy and made it the Sabbath, we're going to look into all those types of things as well. But there's a couple passages that I want to just remind you of as we close. In Romans 14, Paul says this. We don't have time to go there, but in verses 1 through 4, he says, some of you think every day's equal. Others consider one day more sacred than another. As long as they do it to the Lord, they're fine. Some of you eat everything. Others only eat vegetables. When I read about the fruit and vegetable part of Genesis 1, you vegetable-only people all got excited. Aha, we got you. No, be careful, because I'm a Genesis 9 guy. I like meat. At the same time, the Bible says that those of us who see it one way should make sure that how we're doing it to the Lord, because anything not done by faith is sin, and we should not judge or look down on our brother or our sister. But you know what? I just heard about this story today. I'd forgotten all about it. Remember Eric Liddell in the movie Chariots of Fire? And how he would not run, even though powerful people in politics were trying to pressure him to run for his country in the Olympics, but it was on the Sabbath in his mind. You and I could easily sit down with him and show a scripture here and a scripture there and say, look, that Saturday was the Sabbath. The church worships now on the first day of the week. Sunday's not the Sabbath, all this stuff. And we're not under Sabbath regulations, but we'd be sinning. Because in his mind, that day was holy to the Lord, and he better not go against what he believed was right or wrong. The danger, though, is when we all of a sudden want to become, I think we've been talking about this tonight, I think we all want to be God, and we want to tell everybody else how to live, whether or not I should drink Diet Coke. Now you're meddling, right? Listen. Yes, at the beginning, God gave them only vegetables and fruit, but don't build your doctrine from one section of Scripture. The whole of Scripture says in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and following, we don't serve anymore in the law. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. And we have to learn how to let the Spirit of God lead us to obey the law of God and the purposes of the law of God. And as we move on in Genesis, you'll see more of this become clear. But for tonight, take a deep breath and thank God that the foundations for your salvation were already put in place before the foundation of the world. And by his grace, you're saved. Yet at the same time, don't think that man doesn't have a choice. Man does. People have said this. Well, if God already knows what choice I'm going to make tomorrow, I guess I don't have a choice. And what I say to them is this. Yes, God does know what choice you're going to make tomorrow, but you don't. So make the right choice. I love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.